No, they go dead.
Okay, we're back. Something's wrong with the keyboard there. It took me a minute.
Is that one on?
Yeah.
This one on?
Can you? You can hear me, right? Okay. I think. Yeah.
Just ran up the stairs. You got to figure out a different way of doing this. First one's what? He hideth my soul. And then we're going to sing, there shall be showers of blessings. Or blessing. But I like the plural. Plural. Can you sit here a second, please? All right, thank you. Okay. He hideth my soul.
Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength at my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, O such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in brightness transported I rise, to meet him in clouds on the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my poisonous his walk,
and covers me there with his hand,
and covers me there with his hand.
Yeah, no, I messed up too.
Sorry about that. Next one is, there shall be showers of blessings. For blessings.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. showers of blessings we need. Blessings that send us outpouring, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessings, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy not from us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant your list now of refreshing. Come now and honor your word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us like falling. But for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now is to God we're confessing. Now is on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling.
Saddest blessings, everyone. The name of our children's story today is A Little or a Lot, and I'm going to read from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44 first. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast it more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And the story goes with this. Nancy jingled her coins together. She liked hearing the tingling sound they made. She called it her Sabbath school song because she jingled the coins before Sabbath school class each week. She earned her own offering money, but lately she hadn't been able to find many jobs, so her offerings became smaller and smaller. Today there were no quarters or dimes, only a few nickels and pennies. When Logan, the boy sitting next to Nancy, saw her plunk her coins into the offering plate, he giggled. Is that all you have? He asked. Nancy felt her face grow hot. She squirmed in her chair. Ducking her head, she didn't answer Logan, but as she watched her classmates give their money, she noticed that everyone had more to give than she did. Is my offering enough? She wondered. Back home, Nancy talked to her mother about it. How do you know if your offering's good enough? She asked. My Sabbath school offering was the smallest in the class. Mother raised her brows. I think, she said, that your first mistake was to compare offerings. We're to give Jesus, not to impress others. Tell me, what did Jesus think about your offering? Nancy hunched her shoulders and let them drop. Mother was quiet for a minute. Then she asked, Nancy, at your birthday party last month, your friends gave you presents, didn't they? Were some gifts smaller than others? Nancy nodded. And are you mad at the kids who gave you the smaller presents? Asked Mother. Of course not, Nancy answered. Sally's present was small, but she's my best friend. Her present was little because her family had been sick a lot, and they still owe a lot of money to the hospital. I know. Suddenly, she smiled. Oh, I know what Jesus thought about my offering now, she declared. He was happy with it because he knew it was the best I could give. Mother smiled. That's right, she agreed. What matters most is what's in your heart. How about you? Are you ever afraid that your best is not good enough? You can't witness well enough, pray like someone else, give as much money? Remember, Jesus sees your heart, and it's your love for him and your desire to serve him that's most important. And 1 Samuel 16:7 says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord. I want to praise the Lord. Marlis made it in. She was having trouble. Now she made it back in. But don't worry, sister. If you have trouble again, just come in as Frostings. I just made that comment because I didn't know you were having trouble with the computer. And if you come in as Frostings, we'll take the red dot off and we'll fix it later. Hey, there's my son, my oldest boy. How you doing there? Love you, bro. Or yeah, well, he is a brother in Christ too. But I love you, son, brother, brother, son. Made it just in time, too. If you can all kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you so much. We thank you again for all the blessings that we've seen in this last week. We thank you again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and giving us the character of your Son, Jesus Christ, and giving us a striving in our hearts to be perfect. So many Christians out there believe they cannot be perfect. They don't realize that we can be perfect in Jesus. We can't do it without him, of course, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But with him, we can do all things through Christ. And so we thank you for that so much. Thank you for that hedge of angels that you always have about us. Thank you for the trials and tribs that come because knowing the hedge is there, we know that you can't be caught off guard and those trials and tribulations are there to teach us something that we're going to need to know for tomorrow or next week or next year or next decade. So we thank you, Father, for all these blessings. And thank you for being present among us as you promised in Matthew 18. That whenever two or more are gathered, that you're right there in the midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. And again, since everybody's here now, let me take that. Lori's been in here for a while, so I may as well take that little red dot off of her. There you go. Sorry about that. But when you register, you won't have the red dot. Hopefully this week we'll have a new chat room. That way we won't have the fallout problem that we're having lately. Today the internet seems a little bit more stable, so everything's working pretty good today. I called AT&T and complained a little bit about our DSL situation here, and they seem to have fixed it for now. But anyway, that won't be a problem after this week if this new software that I'm checking out works. It's considerably less, it's like, I don't know, about one-fourth the price that this one was, you know. And the only thing is you cannot browse inside the room. That's the only difference. There are chat rooms that you can browse inside the room with, but they're extremely, I mean, I can understand it, but I know people are going to get confused by what you got to do to get in and what you got to do once you're in. And so, no, I'm going to try to get the simplest, and it's a flash one. Where it's just a bunch of cute little graphics and boom, you're in a room. And you just got to click on the little webcam picture next to each, you know, to the person's name that's talking, and then everybody can hear them. Or everybody can talk at the same time, too. So keep it in your prayers because I'm going to test it this week on the audio chat server, and I'm hoping I have what I need to make it work. So anyway, On Holy Ground is the name of today's sermon. Let me get the actual notes off the server so I could put them in the room here real quick and actually burn them onto the server so that they're locked in. Okay. get the actual server software running. I thought I had it up, but I guess I don't. It only takes a second. There it is. It's running. All right. All right. Now, if someone falls out of the room now, when you come back in, you will see this page. Let me put it in the room real quick. Let me put it, actually get it to show up in the room. All right. Yeah, I know. Yeah, everybody talking at the same time can be a problem. I understand that. So for an extra $70, you can get this one plug-in that prevents that, and then only people that push a button can talk. I plan to get that too. So anyway, I checked into that. I know that can be annoying, everybody talking at the same time. Okay, starting right off, Matthew 18, verse 20 says, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, for those that would like to see this verse in action, look around, especially today, because we got a pretty good amount of people, amount of families in here right now. We got 36 families in here at this time, and quite a few people on the radio. The radio's about one-third the amount of bandwidth that we've ever seen before. You know, usually it's about three times that heavy, the best we've ever seen it. But we got a good amount on there now. So there are a lot more than two or three gathered at this time in his name, is my point. In other words, the Lord your God that you worship, the Lord your God that you love, and the same Lord God that you trust is in the very room that you are sitting in right now. Does that make you happy? Or does that sadden you just a little bit because of something you may have done last week? And I'm not trying to soil this gathering, don't get me wrong. I just want you to understand how important each Sabbath gathering truly is. He is so happy, our Father, to be with us and with his children that he takes time to do this. And he promised he will do this in Matthew 18:20. And if you don't believe it, then you're actually not believing his son Jesus that stated that 2,000 years ago. Now, since we understand that he is with us at this time, how should we prepare for such a wonderful event as this? In Testimonies Volume 5, this is quote number 2 in the room, page 163, Sister White says, while preparing for the meeting, each individual should closely and critically examine his own heart before God. If there has been unpleasant feelings, discord, or strife in families, it should be one of the first acts of preparation to confess these faults one to another and pray with and for one another. Now, don't get all, some people may be dealing with a little bit of guilt at this point, but don't let that get to you. I mean, next week, everything will be okay. Just, as long as you're prepared. If you didn't know it was wrong, you're not going to be held accountable anyway. But continuing, she says, humble yourselves before God and make an earnest effort to empty the soul temple of all rubbish, all envyings, all jealousies, all suspicions, all fault findings. And then she's quoting scripture. She says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Afflicting oneself is to look at self to see how we truly are. This lack of perfection is what should make us weep because it demands a closer walk with Jesus. It makes me weep sometimes pretty bad. I can remember years ago I used to weep an awful lot into a towel. Once in a while I still do. And often I weep for loved ones too when they do things. They just don't know. Truth is, we should examine ourselves each and every day so as to keep that walk fresh. We could walk through life. I was talking about this last night. We could walk through life as perfect as possible for 50 or even 100 years. Yet even with sins committed, because thanks to his mercy, after we've repented and confessed them, they're all gone. So we can actually walk a perfect life. Even today, As long as we keep close to Christ, and when we do stupid things, we confess and repent. But if we were to sin today and embrace the sin and of course not confess or repent of it, all the past simply wouldn't matter if we don't confess and repent. In the David and Goliath reading that we did last night in the room, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but something to that effect came up where Saul felt that all his wonderful feats in his past should be able to tip the scale enough to ignore the sins that he's doing at that present time. But that's not how Christianity works. That's not how our God in heaven works. Jesus didn't come to just partially hang on a cross. Both hands were nailed to it and both feet were nailed to it, and he was killed on that cross. You can't put a scale up there. The scale has to be completely down on one side or down on the other. You're either with Christ or against Christ. This is also why it is so important to prepare for the presence of his presence on Sabbath day. If we prepare each day of the week, it will become second nature to be ready to meet with him on Sabbath. Use the week wisely, in other words. Strive to perfection after church today so as to be better prepared for church next Sabbath. The Sabbath, sometimes when we do communion, when we have, the Lord's Supper and the ordinance of humility, the washing of the feet, I like to prepare extra special a week in advance. Sometimes we'll let everybody know 2 or 3 weeks in advance. So I like to be especially advanced, preparation. I mean, not even get angry, not even a little piddly, because we all do stupid little things, but you're extra careful with your walk. We should do that every day. Not just because communion's coming up. We should do that because every Sabbath he's going to be with us. We're always communing with him on Sabbath. The Sabbath is the day that he changes the showbread. That we get new understanding of Scripture. I read last week, Brother Dick shared something, and I think it was Dick that said that, I got the quote on my desktop somewhere, but I don't want to knock down any screens right now. Where Sister White stated that on Sabbath day, for example, prayer is especially powerful on Sabbath day, and so much so that many of them are answered before the Sabbath ends. And so today's a day to really hit the knees. But prepare for that day. Get up to that day. The Sabbath is the day he changes the showbread. I want that blessings of new knowledge and understanding, as I am sure many of you do as well. So I do, I try to prepare as best, because we're about to, right now, we're already standing on holy ground. He's here. He's right now with us. In the next quote, number 3, there, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 360, she says, wherever there are as many as 2 or 3 believers, let them meet together on the Sabbath to claim the Lord's promise. The little companies assembled to worship God on his holy day have a right to claim the rich blessings of Jehovah. They should believe that the Lord Jesus is an honored guest in their assemblies. Every true worshiper who keeps holy the Sabbath should claim the promise, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Exodus 31:13. When we gather as his faithful, we must understand he is faithful as well. Even more so, as we are all painfully aware, because nobody's near as faithful as he is. If he has promised a blessing when we gather, then we shall have that blessing. Keep in mind, this is the very God that gave the knowledge unto the men that invented the computers and the internet, knowing full well that the day would come wherein the only way some of us could gather together for worship would be in these audio chats. He knew we would be so scattered, and strategically scattered, I might add, and unable to gather each week in person. Because it's not easy for us. Some of us are thousands of miles apart. He has us spread out for a reason. So we must, the only way we can meet is like this. And we meet using the tools that he allows, and his presence is here. Not only do we have his word on that, all of us can attest to the answered prayers and blessings gained each Sabbath day. If he wasn't here, we wouldn't be seeing his hand. If some don't believe his word, perhaps they should believe his hand. After all, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name, it says in Psalms 111, verse 9. He is our God, and he is worthy of our worship. He has us strategically placed, like I said, in the scattering. We should take advantage of this and praise the Lord, as many of us already do. Some of the people attending here now are here now because some of you let them know there is a place to worship, even though there's none of them near their home. And those of you on the radio too, same thing. There's no, I mean, if there was some place for you to go, you'd be there, right? Right. So pray that more souls are blessed to gather with us so that more talents are brought into the church and more work is done. Think about that. More people means more talents. Because there's things these people do we can't do. Just like there's things I can do you can't do. There's things you can do I can't do. More people. This is another reason I think the Lord is pushing me to get a better audio chat. This audio chat is very bandwidth thirsty. But this new one I'm looking at is supposed to be very, very softly grabbing the bandwidth. Yeah, who'd have thought 10 years ago that we would have church like this? True, one day this will all become illegal or impossible to do, but until that time comes, we can gather and gain the promised blessings that we need so as to be better prepared for that when that day comes. I mean, think about, isn't he amazing? Even in an empty desert, he comes to be with his people. Because for all intents and purposes, we're going through our exodus right now. We're heading towards the promised land. We're out there in the middle of nowhere. Since he does so much for us and asks so little in return, giving him the expected reverence and awe due to him should and has become second nature to his people. In Gospel Workers, page 178, it says, true reverence for God is inspired by a sense of his infinite greatness and a realization of his presence. In other words, no doubt, you know he's there. With this sense of the unseen, every heart should be deeply impressed. The hour and place of prayer are sacred because God is there. And as reverence is manifested in attitude and demeanor, the feeling that inspires it will be deepened. Holy and reverend is his name, it says in Psalms 111, verse 9. The angels, when they speak that name, veil their faces with that reverence. Then should we, who are fallen and sinful, take it upon our lips? Can you imagine that? These angels that make mighty men and even entire armies grovel in the dust with immeasurable fear, stop dead in their tracks to veil their faces with their wings out of heavenly respect for their Creator each and every time they utter his name. I don't know exactly where that's at, where she talks about that in her writings, but I do remember reading it. Yet man, more often than not, can't even bend his knee for a few seconds in prayer. Now I know most, if not all, present here today have no problem in this area. But all of us know of churches we used to attend that rarely, if ever, kneel or even show respect for God in the worship for him in this manner. It's almost as if they are too proud to bow to anyone, even God. What a change of heart his presence can make to his people. His people learn by experience. And that experience comes from his word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, it says. And the actions of his people also cause that experience to come to us. Because you go to a church where everybody's standing up or sitting down and just putting their heads down in prayer, that's going to be the posture that you're going to take. But if you walk into a church and all of a sudden everybody just gets out of their seats and bam, hits their knees, you're going to learn by example. Take Daniel, for example, in Daniel 6:10, where it says, Daniel kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, as was his habit. That was his habit. And Sister White agrees, of course, that this is the proper position to pray. She rebuked a preacher one time on the pulpit. It's in this next one, in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 311. She says, I have received letters questioning me in regard to the proper attitude to be taken by a person offering prayer to the sovereign of the universe. Where have our brethren obtained the idea that they should stand upon their feet when praying to God? Now, let me stop here for a minute. You're driving down the road. Does that mean you got to pull over and get on your knees? No. You're walking through the mall or you're walking through the forest and a thought comes to mind, you want to thank him, you got to get on your knees? No, not all the time. But in a church service, you're starting, you know, group prayer and stuff like that. Well, yes, that's the posture that she's talking about. Well, okay, amen. And if you got bad knees, the Lord understands that too. You don't have to knee. That's why I always say, if you can kneel, please do so. That's why, you know, if you can't, you can't. The Lord doesn't have a problem with that. You know, But going on, it says, one who has been educated for about 5 years in Battle Creek was asked to lead in prayer before Sister White should speak to the people. And she says, but as I beheld him standing upright upon his feet while his lips were about to open in prayer to God, my soul was stirred within me to give him an open rebuke. Calling him by name, I said, get down upon your knees. This is the proper position always. There are many areas in Scripture, both Old and New Testament alike, where we see God's people kneeling in prayer. As a matter of fact, if I recall correctly, in this quote underneath it, I think Sister White has like eight or nine of them she lists in a row where people are on their knees. Praise the Lord for his word as it teaches us in life how to worship he who gave us the life. In Gospel Workers, page 178, it says, well would it be for old and young to ponder those words of Scripture that show how the place marked by God's special presence should be regarded. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, he commanded Moses at the burning bush, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Exodus 3, verse 5. Now, in today's reality, put on your Sabbath best. You know? Because in Moses' reality at that point, his best would be get those shoes off. It's best to stand on the feet that God created rather than to stand on the shoes that you created. But continuing, Jacob, after beholding the vision of the angels, exclaimed, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17, and then Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, it's amazing how such words written thousands of years ago can still hold credence today. Now, I feel I should make it clear that I am not sharing the sermon because some share scriptures or spirit of prophecy quotes in the text chat. These are edifying and a blessing to those that read them now or after the service. I share this because when I'm talking about, you know, showing reverence during a church service, because this is a church service, and some have shared some concerns that they don't feel it's a real church service because you're not sitting in a church building. But I ask, did we not kneel together in prayer? And are not more than two or three gathered in his name. I'm looking at 36 families right now. If so, if more than two or three are gathered together, to declare the Lord's presence down among us is to call him a liar. This is a very damaging to our faith and the faith of those little ones looking on. I mean, what's worse? If we are harboring such a thought, this leads us to the faith of those little ones looking on. You know, it influences them. And it leads us to cultivate a lack of reverence to God, which is a scary thought, to say the least. The Lord God knows of today's technology. He is the one that taught the men to create such computers and networks. If it were not for the internet, many would never be able to hear such truths because such truths are shunned by the general media and rarely heard on pulpits today. I know many people, and most of you in here now know, you've been even in Seventh-day Adventist churches that stop preaching, as we oftentimes preach here. We tried a few years ago to put out full-page ads in newspapers, to get airtime on regular radio stations, and even seek out mainstream publishers to print our books, or my books for that matter. But at all avenues, we have been refused access. I came close a few years ago in Oregon with a regular radio broadcast, but it was pulled off the air almost immediately because of the truth it contained. And I wasn't told either, even though I was told to keep on sending, you know, pre-recorded broadcasts to the guy for months, playing me, as if they were actually going on the air, but they weren't. I was being lied to. And the man was a Seventh-day Adventist minister lying to me. He was allowed on the radio, but I wasn't. Most of you here today know that this has been the case for this truth we bear for quite some time now. Take Sister White's proven prophetic writings, for example. Not one mainstream or even mom-and-pop type Christian bookstore carries her books. That right there is a big old red flag for people that don't think she's a prophet. If she's not a prophet, why isn't her books there? Because nonprofits are in those. Think about it. Her books are very powerful and have actually helped millions of Christians. These same so-called Christian bookstores have all the books from Pat Robertson or Hal Lindsey or Benny Hinn and even that guy calling himself Jesus Christ in Florida. Yet they refuse to carry Sister White or even add her to the Bible Commentator CDs that they sell. The fact, because I bought one of those CDs once because it didn't have a list of all the commentators that were in it. You know, like it had Spurgeon and Easton and, I mean, all these guys were, even Pat Robertson was on the CD. But nowhere, nothing from Ellen White. The fact that you cannot find her writings in these bookstores proves Satan fears them with a passion. The Lord will get his truth out there no matter what it takes, even if it means we gather together in an audio chat room on the internet website. And by the way, we were the first to do this around 9 years ago. Are you aware that there are now hundreds and possibly thousands of churches doing what we're doing right now? But, you know, they, of course, do it on Sunday. If they, with all their false doctrines and lack of reverence for God, see this as a true church service, shall we who proclaim the present truth, the true doctrines to the world, look at our gathering as anything less? If our God can take time out of his busy eternity to be with us, can we not give him reverence, do him when we meet? And again, 99.9% of the people listening to my voice right now have no problem with what I'm saying. But some do. In Testimonies Volume 5, page 711, the evils that have been gradually creeping in among us have imperceptibly led individuals and churches away from reverence for God and have shut away the power which he desires to give them. That's a scary thought. I want to walk on water if it raises him and glorifies him, you know, glorifies him before the people. I want to raise the dead if it will glorify him. So I don't want in any way, shape, or form to shut away any of the power that he desires to give me. My brethren, she says, let the word of God stand just as it is. Let not human wisdom presume to lessen the force of one statement of the scriptures. In other words, he bluntly said he's going to be there when two or more are gathered in his name. And there's a lot more than two or more here. The solemn denunciation, she says, in the Revelation should warn us against taking such ground. In the name of my master, I bid you put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. You know, when the church started in apostolic times, did they meet in synagogues? No. Did that make them any less a church? They met in people's homes. What about Sister White's day? Did she not meet in school buildings and town halls before the church building was actually built? Did that make it any less a church? What about the Sermon on the Mount? There wasn't a wall for miles. Does that make it any less a church service when he was preaching? The Lord Jesus Christ was preaching? I mean, some people would think it was less, may think it was less a church service because he preached out in the open air. How can we look upon this gathering as one he would not attend when the very truth he gives us to preach is also preached out in open airwaves? Yeah, amen, Mr. Goyne. It's tradition. A lot of people believe they got to have those four walls. But the church started in home churches. It's going to end in home churches too. Case in point, go to China. It is illegal to preach what we preach. They are meeting in homes in secret in China, unless you are quote unquote Catholic. Then you can meet in a church building, because you have approval from the government. But if you want to preach like we do, you're meeting in secret. Yeah, in Russia too. And now, as of September of this year, in France, information that we offer won't be allowed on computers. They are censoring the internet as of September of 2008. Some may think I am a bit strange, but when we have a home church here, even though at times it's only two or three of us present in our home, we always put on our Sabbath best. I've got a tie on right now. And my wife is all dressed up and gussied up, and so is Lee. We do so, as far as I remember, I know Fran is, I can't remember what Lee's wearing, but we do so because we are in the presence of God. But Lee usually does, so I'm pretty sure she is dressed. He has promised to be here when we gather, and he is certainly worthy of more respect and reverence than any man or woman of God can muster. If the angels can stop dead in their tracks to show respect, so must we. So we do what little we can, and he accepts it faithfully because he knows of our limitations. If your Sabbath best is what you're wearing right now, well, praise the Lord. If I had wings at this time, I would most assuredly use them, as do the angels, to show my love and reverence to his name by covering my face when I speak it. Think about this the next time you gather for worship, even if it's in your home and not in a church building. How would you dress and act if the governor or some other important dignitary was coming to your home? Would you clean up the house, put on your best clothing, and lay out the fine china? Or would you get all gussied up if you were invited to a social gathering in your neighborhood? Most would agree that would make us, that they, you know, would make a special effort to make those things nice for the event. So why, I ask, do some not do that for the very God that created that dignitary or that governor or the people that, at the social gathering? Is this just because we can't physically see our Father in our presence that we assume he's not here? If so, we again call him a liar by the very clothing we stand in. Now, I know dressing up, vacuuming the rug, and dusting off the Bibles won't get you in God's good graces. That's not the point I'm striving to make here. It has to do with showing our respect in giving him reverence for who he is. If you're doing it just out of lip service, don't waste your time. But most of us, if not all of us within earshot, I know for a fact, have a deep down desire in our hearts, just by knowing you as long as I've known some of you, to want to make him smile. And again, if you didn't know this before today, you are not held accountable until after today. Does he not deserve our very best, irregardless of how little faith we have? Does he not deserve our worship even if we are alone in our homes, but in agreement with dozens online in church? Let me ask this. If I were to call you on the phone and we went on our knees to pray to our Father for a specific need, is he present when we are praying? Well, yeah. Everybody on the planet will say, yeah, we pray all the time on phones. Yeah, right? Amen. And so all of us know that is fact. How is it that a phone call is any different than this chat room? We are all gathered here in real time. You know, I'm sure many people 100 years ago when the phones were first invented, that they too had the same confusion the very first time someone says, hey, let's pray while we're on the phone. Oh, no, that's not right. That's not real. He's not going to be present. But today, it's common practice. He has given us this technology. If he's going to be present on the phone, what's the difference between a phone and an internet? If there's still data running over a wire, it's the same thing, the exact same thing. The only difference is this is a little bit better than a phone. Continuing, in Messages to Young People, page 141, she says, if all who profess to be the followers of Christ would be so indeed and in truth, they would have the mind of Christ and would work the works of God. They would resist temptation to indulge self and would show that they do not enjoy the frivolous pleasure of the world more than the privilege of meeting with Christ in the social meeting. They would then have a decided influence upon others and lead them to follow their example. Now, some of you may think that this is off topic. You stop here in the middle of this quote. But it's all about building that closer relationship that she's getting at here. We need to get closer to Christ. Satan knows we need this, and he knows we meet online because there are no churches near us that preach this truth. So his plan is, of course, to make our gathering appear to be a lesser form of worship. In so doing, he cultivates a way to draw us away from Christ. She goes on to say that actions speak louder than words. And those who are lovers of pleasure do not appreciate the rich blessings of being in the assembly of the people of God. They do not appreciate the privilege of influencing their associates to go with them, hoping that their hearts will be touched by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me stop here too. How many of us invite people in our homes to gather for church in this manner? Quite a few of you do, and praise the Lord. But do all of you? How many of us attend here regularly yet send tithes to other churches or ministries because you don't feel this is a valid church? Now let me reassure you, we here in Indiana have a home church. We're having church right now. We just opt to let anyone around the world to join us online or on the radio at the same time. That's the only difference. I mean, I'm in my house. We're having a home church meeting. Continuing in Messages to Young People, it says, who goes with them into these worldly gatherings? Jesus is not there to bless those assembled, but Satan will bring to the mind many things to crowd out matters of eternal interest. It is his opportunity to confuse the right by mixing up with the wrong. Through attendance at worldly gatherings, a taste is created for exciting amusements, and moral power is weakened. Those who love pleasure, may keep up a form of godliness. You know, like the Christians that say, Lord, Lord, you know, the ones that give them lip service. They may keep up a form of godliness, but they have no vital connections with God. Their faith is dead. Their zeal has departed. They feel no burden to speak a word in season to souls who are out of Christ and to urge them to give their hearts to the Lord. You know, many of us come from big churches. We know exactly what she's getting at here. We've all seen these types of people. They call it church, but as we peer into the truth, we can see clearly that they are nothing more than entertainment halls and worldly gatherings. They give no reverence to God. They don't even kneel. I used to go to those churches. I never once saw them kneel in prayer. The only church that I've ever seen anybody kneel in prayer was a Catholic church. That's hard for me to say that because you know how much I expose that church, but they actually kneel. But sadly, a lot of kneeling goes on in front of statues too in that church. Most of it anyway. You know. So these churches that I used to go to with me and my wife when we did that church hopping when we were looking for the place to be after we left the Catholic Church, we used to call these people plastic Christians when I was younger in the Lord. And by the way, I say much younger in the Lord because I don't believe I'll ever get old in the Lord, at least not this side of eternity, that is, that, you know, because I never want to stop learning of his love. And so stay young in the Lord. You don't have to be a doctor of divinity to get to heaven. You just have to believe and obey. These plastic Christians always hung with the pastor for the status of doing so, especially if it was one of those large prosperity churches, and especially if it was one of those churches that was broadcast on TV. Because boy, did that church get crowded when that pastor noted before me and Fran left with the family that they were about to start broadcasting on Channel 38. That was the Christian television station in Chicago at the time. You know, they remind me of the parents of the blind man that was healed by Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day that said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not of. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. And that's, of course, John chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. The status of being in the church back then, as well as today now, sadly, for some of these big 3,000-seated churches, it far outweighs the status of being in that number that Christ calls the real church. In other words, they claimed to be of the faith, but since the supposedly unseen rewards of the kingdom weren't readily available to them due to the lack of reverence for God in the first place, they thought to strive towards those things that they could see as much more important. They gave reverence to the man instead of the creator of that man. That's why you hear a lot of pastor echoing going on today. Was that a Freudian slip? Pestering echoes? Because it pesters us. But this is no doubt why this is. I wonder if this led people to start calling pastors reverends. Think about this. They gave the pastor the title reverend. I mean, how fitting, since it is to them the people give reverence and not to God. You know, this is why I never saw the plastic Christians bringing in the downtrodden or the faithless in those churches either. And yes, they had 3,000 seats. You know, on occasion they would bring in their friends, but it was usually for business connections that would generate more money than anything else. They weren't concerned so much for the person's soul. A lot of the people that went to these churches did so because it was a good, it was like going to an Elks club. You had connections. So the church literally became a country club of shoulder-rubbing opportunists rather than a place of worship. Amazing how few ever realized how closely they were being watched. And not just by us either. And because we're out there church hopping, we're looking for the place that has the church and the Spirit of Christ and God's people, the church, the bride. And they didn't realize that they were being watched. And again, not just by us, for the Lord himself is very aware of the intents of their hearts. Truth is, actions do in fact speak louder than words most of the time. So I ask, do we use foul language in prayer? Well, no. Or in general conversation at the church? No. Do we dress informal for church? Well, I don't know. Do we zip through prayers to get them over as quickly as possible? Because a lot of people do that. And we're also not to have the 9-hour prayers either. Prayer vigils are prayer vigils. When you're kneeling down for prayer, I did a sermon on this a year or so ago. Keep it short and sweet. Because a lot of people think that they'll be heard by their much speaking. And that ain't the case. The Lord already knows in advance what you want anyway. But think about this for a moment. If we don't like to be alone with God, it's only because we like to be alone with the world. We lack that relationship with him. And this is going out to those young people that are sitting there going, you know, I got to go to church. Because the 36 families or so that are in here now, you're here because you want to be. You want to be near him. Because whenever two or more are together, you know he's there. But sometimes the friends that you want to invite don't want to come. Or sometimes even your kids don't want to come. And sadly, some will lack that relationship with him. And so pray for them. Like someone prayed for us one day. If we keep in the word, pray without ceasing, keep him in our day, and talk to him each hour about the things that happen in that hour, we will create a relationship that we cannot even imagine. Or he, better yet, will create a relationship you can't even imagine. Because we won't really have nothing to do about it. He steps in and takes complete control. True reverence for him will be cultivated, and blessings unseen will be granted just as he promised. In fact, as his hand moves upon you, you will eventually crave to go into prayer as Daniel did 3 times a day. As busy a man as that man was in the kingdom, the Lord placed him, and during his latter years, Daniel made sure he still set aside time for prayer 3 times a day. Yet some Christians find it impossible now to pray 3 times a day or even 3 times a week in today's world, and even kneel for that matter, if they have the ability. If you're physically unable to, there is no sin there. Living in the last days as we are, we cannot afford to place our Father on the back burner. We need him very close at hand right now. When we go in prayer or gather in his name, we must understand we are standing on holy ground. If we don't have that close relationship with him, when we are persecuted for our faith, we will be easily overcome with fear because we won't be used to trusting him during the fearful times. This is why there's so much fear in today's world. The mortgage, fear. The rent, fear. Losing the job, fear. September 11th, fear. Terrorists, fear. Alex Jones, fear. Everybody's throwing fear. Why? For the same reason, like I said earlier, The same reason that the devil made all the water start rocking around when Peter was walking towards Jesus on the water. Fear got him to sink. It made his walk faulty. It's the same reason Goliath came walking up to all of Israel. They used fear to try to get them to get their eyes off of God, even so much that Goliath says, "Give me a man this day to fight." Why do you think Goliath said that? Because he knew, everybody knew in that day and age that God fought for Israel. They all knew that. Everybody. That was just common knowledge. God fought for Israel. That's why Goliath walked up and says, "Give me a man." He knew he couldn't beat God, even though he's 9'2". He wanted a man to fight. And so all of Israel bowed to his request. And had a man walked up that was big and muscle-bound like Arnold Schwarzenegger and defeated Goliath, that man would have gotten the glory in Israel. But no. How did God get the glory? The same way he's going to get the glory today. Back then, a little ruddy youth by the name of David walks up with a little pebble and makes it sink into the forehead of that 9'2" giant, and he takes his head off with his own sword. And in today, the big government with their big bombs and with their big tanks are surrounding that little remnant. And then absolutely every eye in the universe is going to know that nothing that those little puny little people did was able to stop that big government with their bombs and their tanks and all that. But somehow their weapons fell useless at their side because there's a God in heaven that they trust. One sobering fact is this. Thanks to the lack of study, most people on earth don't know the prophetic events that are already and about to happen in the world before the mark is enforced. We were just talking about this earlier, my wife and I. Those people that believe in a secret rapture, they believe that you will be raptured off the planet in a secret rapture before Israel makes a pact with the European Union. Before, and it has to be a 7-year pact. All right? That pact was made 2 years ago. They also believe that you must be raptured off the planet before Rome gathers together 10 nations under one. They did that in 1967 and announced it again in 1996, I think. There's 4 or 5, maybe 6 prophecies that have already come true that the secret rapture people believe won't happen until they leave. So why are they still here? Because they don't read their Bibles like Amos chapter 8, verse 11 predicted. They're reading their pastors, and they give no reverence to God. They give reverence to the man, and it's easy to prove it. They call him reverend instead of calling their God reverend. They don't know the prophetic facts that are already and about to happen before the mark of the beast is enforced. John 14:29 confirms that some of the prophecies that we see will only be understood after the event occurs. With that said, would not a strong faith and a close walk with Christ be very advantageous at this time? We are closing in on the time of Jacob's trouble. And in closing, Sister White says in Testimonies to Ministers, page 508, Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Do not rest satisfied that in the ordinary course of the season rain will fall. Ask for it. Don't just sit back and say, okay, it's going to happen any minute. No. Ask for it. Let it get there a little bit beforehand for you. Who cares about the other people and how much rain they're getting? I want more. She goes on, the growth and perfection of the seed rests not with the husbandman. God alone can ripen the harvest. In other words, it's nothing you do. He's the one that's going to do it. She goes on, but man's cooperation is required, just like Moses. He had to put the staff out before the Red Sea split. He had to do his part. We got to do ours. Step out in faith. Going on, God's work for us demands the action of our mind and the exercise of our faith. We must seek his favors with the whole heart if the showers of grace are to come to us. Even the rock and rollers, let me stop you for a minute. Even the rock and rollers know that the latter rain is coming, but they don't know it's the latter rain. They're just doing their false prophecy that the demon in them is making, because they're all making fun of the latter rain. You got songs like Purple Rain or A New Day Dawn, and in that New Day Dawn video is rain coming all down on top of Paula Abdul, and it's just, they're all preaching about rain in their songs. It's weird how it's just like with the 7-year trib people, the false prophecies. The prophecies were true that were going to happen. Certain events were going to happen. I won't say so much as the one about the 7-year pact, whatever, but there are true events that are being prophesied. But their timing's off. They believe it'll happen after they leave, and no, it's going to happen before you leave. And finishing it up, she says, we should improve every opportunity of placing ourselves in the channel of blessing. The latter ring, of course. Christ has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. There's your key. You want the latter ring? Ask for it. Where are you going to get it? I'll continue reading. She says, the convocations of the church, as in the camp meetings, the assemblies of what? The home church. You're at one right now. The assemblies of the home church and all occasions where there is a personal labor for souls, that means you're out there doing street preaching as well, personal labor for souls, are God's, listen, are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and latter rain. If you do not believe he is presently among us when we gather, get on your knees. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what you heard this day.
Okay, we're going to sing Revive Us Again. It's number 20 if you actually, I don't know if we got it.
Yeah,
I'm sure. Yeah, we do. It's number 20 in the room. I'm not anywhere. I'm not a moderator right now. I'm up here by family. So, anyway, Revive Us Again. I can hear it. You can hear it. You can hear me, right? I don't trust this computer up here. I get it down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
All right. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. For Jesus, who died and is now God's out. Hallelujah and glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah and glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life. Who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah and the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah and the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. Who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, and the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May he soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen, amen. If you can kneel. Perfect timingly. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with an opportunity to gather together and to have your presence among us. We thank you for changing the showbread today and blessing us with the remainder of this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us opportunity to go out, even if it's just stepping out into our own backyards to look at your creation. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for guiding us and for protecting us. And thank you for saving us. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list. We lift them up, especially the ones that are lost. There's many unspoken requests. There's many that are looking for work. There are many looking for physical as well as spiritual healings and even financial healings. And for those that help us do this work, Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with their friendship, with their support, and for blessing them
with their answered prayers and giving them what you promised when they help your